Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. Like, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know every month we have our good friend Dan Bennett on the show for what we've called in the past a faith perspective from the Hill. And as I've been saying for the last several months, Dan stepped away from his role on the Hill, but now serves the kingdom in a completely different way. But going forward, you know, he still keeps his finger on the pulse of what's going on in politics. And we are going to talk about the times, the news, the headlines, as much as we can. To see them through a redemptive lens. We want to pray the news. So our point in bringing some of these headlines up is not to create divisive conversations or to stir people up in fear or angst. Actually, we want to do the opposite. You can tune on into any station pretty much and get yourself all riled up, get mad. In fact, I've been amazed at the number of Christians I've heard who've said that a root of bitterness, when they are honest, how a root of bitterness has kind of sprung up in their lives because of their overconsumption of the news. Years ago, I used to be a news junkie because I just wanted to know what was going on in the world. And then I started, same thing, started to pay attention to the fruit of that. So, you know, at first, because this is a deeper life show. We're all about deeper life and health and the healing process, inner wholeness, being mobilized in your kingdom purposes. Those are the things that make our hearts beat. That's what this show is for. But when we start to think about, you know, the news is on your doorstep. We can't ignore what's happening in our day. We can't stick our head in the sand. We don't want to entertain ourselves to death. We want to do like Abraham did, face the fact of what's going on, but not let it make us waver in unbelief regarding the promises of God. So that's why we want to bring Dan on to really look at what's going on. And he just, as you know, if you've listened to him in the past, he brings such a humble, non-reactionary perspective. And of course, I will just say we're coming from a conservative mindset, and we're well aware that we've got friends listening who maybe don't camp there. And I just pray that that's okay with you, that we are going to do our best to steward a perspective from Scripture. And so that's what we seek to do. So some of the topics and the headlines we'll address are the Super Bowl, Lakewood Church, the shooting that happened in Lakewood Church, Fannie Willis, that story, campaign chaos involving both the charges against former President Trump and the latest news on President Biden's mental acuity. Like, what are we to know about that? How should we be praying about that? Christians aren't supposed to gloat. I just want you to know that. So how are we supposed to humbly steward these stories? And as Christians, if we get time, as Christians, how should we view the border crisis? And then how do we continue to see the beautiful in the middle of the messes of our lives? And we also been adding a fun element to these conversations with Dan, where we're going to highlight a key figure or a key moment from our history. So I'll let Dan tell you about which person he wants to highlight today. Quick announcement before we hear from Dan. Note to self, friends, I just had a protein shake. You really ought not to do that before you get on live radio. I'm just saying. So excuse my voice if you would. But announcement here, Set Apart Conference is coming up March 8th and 9th with speakers Lisa Harper and Crystal Evans Hurst. If you are a woman and you would love to attend, you can either go both days or one day. You can choose. All that information is up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dan Bennett is founder and president of Every Good Work, which exists to equip Jesus followers for a life of impact. Dan and his wife, Brooke, are co-founders of A Fearless Life. Listen to this. Always blows me away. Which works to find and fund a family for every adoption-eligible foster child in America. Dan has more than 20 years of high-level public policy experience with a particular focus on the U.S. Congress and the United Nations. He's the author of In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame, both excellent books. He and Brooke live in Southern Maryland with their three children, as well as a host of farm animals. They are longtime members of Mark Batterson's Church, National Community Church in Washington, D.C. Dan, we love you. Welcome back to the show.
Suzy, I love you too. I always love being with you. And fun fact, while a protein shake might not be the best thing before radio. They're so delicious, right?
Thank you. Them. Fun fact. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. 30 grams of protein. Totally.
Worth it. Gluten, you just got to work through it a little bit. We'll be good.
Indeed. Indeed. But I'll promise not to do this again, friend. So forgive me. Thank you for that, Than. Always full of grace. I can always count on you. Well, you know the drill. You're on all the time. So what's God been talking about these days?
Yeah, Susie, I've really been thinking for about, oh, probably about 3 weeks now, I guess, about the gentleness of Jesus. And, you know, I think probably a lot of us realize this, but it's one of the traits that Jesus used for himself. He used a lot of traits for himself, but to me, gentleness is maybe one of the ones that is sort of the most analogous with one of the human traits that we can emulate. He said in Matthew 11, he said, "I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And Susie, the reason I've been thinking about this is when I first say it, it's gonna seem tragic, but it really is an unbelievably encouraging and hopeful reality that I've been sitting in. About 3 weeks ago, I lost a dear friend, a friend who was my roommate for 5 years, a quarter of a century ago, back before I was married. His name was Chad, and he was a big guy. He was like 6'5", 6'7", something like that. And so he just towered over everyone. And he lost a battle with cancer about 3 weeks ago at the age of 50. And so it's a loss that I have been feeling really so deeply. Sorry. But I have been sitting in this unbelievable joy and realization that Chad accomplished something that is a mandate from Matthew 11. He was gentle despite his big size, really from the time I knew him until the time that he died. And so I have been thinking about over these last 3 weeks, what does it take to do that? Right? We know that gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We know from Philippians that our gentleness should be, quote, evident to all. But Susie, you said some of this in your opening. We live in such a world that just doesn't have any gentleness in it, right? Mm-hmm. And so how do we live in that world and yet have the gentleness of Jesus upon us? And when I think about it from the terms of Chad's life, I think about his last year. Susie, his last year was brutal. I mean, just a disease that ravaged his body. He had to bury his mom about a month before he died himself. Mm-hmm. And yet, despite all of that, and I'm going to concede something here. When I think about that, it actually makes me kind of angry. It makes me angry that he had to deal with a world that was that brutal at the end. But his life was marked by gentleness to the very end. The last text message that we exchanged was, he ended by saying that he loved me, and I said that I loved him. And our last phone call ended very much the same way. Mm. And so this is where I land on hope, in that Chad's world was as brutal as it gets, anything but gentle. But that's not where he drew. That's not the source of his strength and his inspiration. His source was Jesus Christ. His life was built on the rock of Jesus Christ. And as a result, he remained gentle even in the midst of all of that. And so I've just been sitting in that. And honestly, I think the application is really twofold here, Susie. For those of us who follow Jesus, it's a reminder that we are to aspire to gentleness, because that's what Jesus was. And then second, I think probably most of your listeners have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but if you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I think a character trait of gentleness against the backdrop of this toxic world is about the best gift you can imagine. And so I would just encourage you to consider a relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can take on gentleness amidst a world that is so very ungentle.
Boy, I love that so much. And I know I've shared this story before, but it made me think of it. But it was, I don't know, a few years back, maybe a handful of years ago, after speaking at a retreat, a few weeks later, I got a handwritten card or letter from someone who she had gone to one of the retreats I'd spoken at with friends and sister and, cousin or whatever. There's just a group that had gone, and they had prayed a family member into this retreat that she didn't want to go. She wasn't a believer. They'd all prayed, and they got her to come. And when I presented the gospel, she'd said yes to Jesus. And I think it was like 2 weeks later, she was killed in a car accident. Mm. And they were just beside themselves with gratitude that God did what he did, because it was a very true transformation for her. Like, she truly was led to a place of, I need a savior. So I just love what you just did there, Than, because we never want to assume, you know, we are a deeper life show. Well, we've got people listening all over the world. And if you're tuning in today, but you don't know Jesus, you don't know him as your savior, today's a perfect day to say, I want a peace that passes understanding. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to see God's face. I'm not going to be condemned because of my sins, because Jesus paid for them. Just really want to take a moment here just to ask you to be thinking about that. If you've not bent your knee before Jesus to say, I'm a sinner, I need a savior, do that today. Some say it's like ABC, acknowledge you're a sinner, believe that Jesus lived and died for your sins and then rose again, and confess with your mouth. So you're believing it in your heart and confessing it with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. And if you pray that prayer with all your heart, you literally are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. It's like you're marked and sealed for eternity. And the devil knows he cannot touch your destiny anymore. Up until that point, he's going to do everything he can to stop you from coming to Jesus. Because if he can rob you of your destiny, he robs you of everything. But if he cannot rob you of your destiny because you're secure in Jesus, he can do whatever he wants and he will harass, but he cannot touch your identity or your eternity when you're hidden in Christ. And if you need more resources on what it means to follow Jesus, text the word faith to 41224. Text the word faith to 41224. Than, thank you for that. I'm always amazed. We trust God, we pray before the show, and then we see where God takes us. And that's where he took us. And it's for the one, isn't it, Than? I mean, it's how Jesus is. That is the gentleness of Jesus. We have this plan of the things we want to talk about. But he's like, wait a minute, there's someone listening today who needs that.
Yeah.
And I love that about him.
I do too, Susie. And I appreciate your words as you were saying them. The thing that it brought to my mind is 3 weeks ago, Chad was in an enormous amount of pain. I mean, when I talked to him, it was breath hunger, right? So it hurt to draw breath to talk to me.
Wow.
Today, he is whole and free.
Hallelujah.
So for that person out there that you are speaking to, you're living a life of pain. It hurts every day. You can have an eternity that is free of that. So I love that. The other thing is, and I'll leave it here, but I one of the things I have always loved about Chad is he was somehow void of this character flaw that most of the rest of us men have, which is we're hesitant to tell others outright and directly that we love them and that they are valuable to us. Chad never had that. And so I would just say to everyone listening out there, let's live with that as something that is a part of us, that we're willing to express love to those around us in a way that they know it, in a way that they can hold on to it, and in a way that is not only expressed after they're gone. Let's share that with each other while we're with each other. Again, Jesus did that while he was with us as well.
That's another word from the Lord. I believe this so strongly. And I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship with someone where you have to live by faith that they love you because there's just no evidence of it. They might say it a couple times a year, but there's no action. There's no consideration. There's no empathy, no compassion. I have. It's painful. It's absolutely painful. And it's that dumb joke when someone says, you know, I told you I loved you last year, and if it changes, I'll tell you again. That's not how Christ followers ought to live. And so if you're maybe someone who maybe writes it off as, I'm not good at sharing my feelings, well, get good at it. Because there are people in your life that need to know that you love them. And I don't mean to be feisty, but I'm just going to be for a moment. Maybe you can take it from Than. He was much more gentle in his approach. But really, I mean to tell you, what if each morning and each night you thought, Lord, give me four people that I should text and send them a note and say, I love you. This is what I appreciate about you. You know, you destroy yourself when you're cruel, but you actually refresh your own soul when you're kind. Someone needed to hear that today. So I would love to know, friend, if you're listening today and you've never trusted Jesus for salvation and what we talked about a few minutes ago is for you, text me and tell me that. And if you're someone who is feeling deep conviction, and there's no shame, no condemnation here, but truly, have you maybe fallen by the wayside when it comes to letting the people know that you love them? Say, that's me. Let me know. I just would love to know if these things are resonating with you, because to circle back before we take a break, you know, Than lost a dear friend. 50 years old seems too young. You know, God has determined our days, but you don't know how many days you have or those that you love. So don't take them for granted. Don't assume they'll always be there. Don't assume that they know how you feel. Let them know you love them. That's so important. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we'll talk about Fan's figure person from history, what we ought to know, why it's important to remember those who've gone before us. And then we'll get into some of the news headlines. Wow, I love God. I love that He loves you so much that He led us a place we didn't think we were going to go in the show today. Like Angie said, this is like church. I agree. Thank you, Father, for leading us because you care about the one. You care about the one. We're going to break here. We'll be back in a minute. This is Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live. I don't know about you, but I love consistent nourishment. I love to fast on occasion. There's a purpose in that. But if you go too long without eating on a regular basis because you're too busy, your body actually goes into crisis mode. Well, in the same way, your soul, your spirit, they need nourishment too. And that's why it's so important to be listening to scripture, listening to good teaching on a consistent basis throughout the day. That's why we're here. We love what we do, and we want to do it with you. If you listen on the radio, on the terrestrial signal, we encourage you, download our free Faith Radio app. That way, if you're traveling this season, you can take us with you wherever you go. You can catch the live shows or even the podcast after the fact. And we've made it easier than ever. All you have to do is text the word app to 877-933-2484 and then click the link. I hope you will walk with us on this journey. Greater things are yet to be done in and all around us because God, well, He's on the move. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a really great conversation with Fan Bennett. In fact, if you just tuned in, once the live show's over, please go back and get to the podcast because the opening surprised us both where the Lord took us. And I'd just love for you to hear the conversation where God took us. So thank you, God, for the way that you lead and guide because you love every person in our path. Help us be always attentive to your leading in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Fan, how about our person from history? Who do you choose today?
Yeah, I want to say a word or two, Susie, about Abraham Lincoln. I've actually got a painting of President Lincoln hanging in my office looking at it right now. He's also, he came from my home state of Illinois, gave some of his most famous speeches and debates actually in my hometown of Peoria, Illinois. But I wanted to say a word about him because he is, he's a very interesting figure, Susie, in that he was a very imperfect and flawed individual. He dealt with a lot of personal challenges, including mental challenges. He had a difficult marriage. And of course, his presidency was in one of the most contentious moments of our nation's history. And I actually think there's a lot of analogies to some of the strife that we feel between right and left in our country right now that President Lincoln dealt with. But he showed such steadiness during those periods. And I'll just mention a couple of them. On the issue of slavery, we know him as the president that signed the Emancipation Proclamation, but he had a real moral objection to slavery, Susie, but he was not an abolitionist. He was not sure initially whether or not there was what the government's role was to play in that. And so he really grappled with that, but he did it with a sort of an even hand that was willing to take on new information and to learn and to grow in something that he might have had a little bit of a shortcoming early in his life. The second thing, I think he dealt so well with a nation that was so fractured. You had a North and a South that both had very sincerely held beliefs, many of them on both sides rooted in principles that were true. And he dealt with them in a way that said, how can I, in the first place, hold the Union together? How can we get through this period of strife in a way that keeps the Union together? But then maybe the point I want to land on, Susie, is his desire to then mend fences and mend feelings and mend the Union after the war was over at his second inauguration address. I just want to read a couple of lines from his speech, and I want you to listen for what he thought his duty was to the families that had been decimated by this war on both sides. He said this. He said, "With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds," and then listen to this part, "to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and a lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations." So, Susie, I would just end it by saying this is a very challenged man, a very imperfect man, but in a moment of our nation's history where strife was at its highest and we had untold numbers of families who had usually the father figure taken from it, and we had a nation of widows and orphans, he was one that pointed us back to binding up our wounds and to coming together to care for widows and orphans. It sounds an awful lot like the mandates of Scripture and the invitations from Scripture that you and I have today. And if I'm honest, some of that strife, some of that division, it's not that different today. So I think our call is very much the same as that call that Lincoln gave at his second inaugural address.
Kind of amazing. When you think of, I remember watching the movie Lincoln, I think that's what it was called, and it displayed his marital issues. And it's like the things that you, they're like thorns, you know, that you wish so bad were different, but you wonder how much that shaped him, informed his perspective. Being in that internal battle, as much as we hate those things, really are what tenderize us. They give us compassion. They put us in a place of dependence. I mean, I just wonder how much that shaped his convictions for the nation.
Had to give him empathy, didn't it?
Yeah.
And I would say, you know, we've talked about this before, so I won't belabor it, but I thought that our family cared about the widow and the orphan until we stepped into the work and really came alongside widows and orphans, Susie. And then I realized that the depth of my concern for the widow and the orphan really hadn't been there before. And so I think the empathy that Lincoln had, probably born out of real experience, it's why I'm so passionate about just inviting people into a little bit of that work for the widow and the orphan. You don't have to do it all, but I really think if you increase your proximity to that need, your heart is going to grow and you're actually just going to be desperate to participate in it more and more. So I love that he pointed the nation back to that specific service.
Boy, so, so good. Okay, I've got, you heard my list at the open of the show of news headlines I kind of want to talk about, but is there one that's really most on your heart, even if it's not in the list that I mentioned? What's the news headline that's kind of at the forefront of your mind today?
Well, I'll mention two, but I'll only make a comment on one. The one that never leaves my mind right now is Israel and Hamas. 136 hostages still held. Several of them are presumed now to be dead. We need those hostages home.
How many are presumed to be dead?
We don't have a number. Just some of them are presumed to have passed. And that's part of the tragedy. I would just point to Psalm 126 in that regard. We dream about the restoration of Zion and that those who have been lost would return to us. The second issue, Susie, and it's maybe just sort of a broader issue. My mind and my heart never wanders very far right now from the next several months leading up to the November elections. I think, you know, you said this in the opening, there are probably people listening that have lots of different perspectives on the outcome of the election. And I think the outcome of the election has very significant ramifications for the path ahead. But I just think these intervening months probably have just as much to do with the health of our nation and how we deal with differences and interact with debate. Are we going to hold to what our founders envisioned, which was vigorous debate, vigorous dissent, and then at the end of that, a coming together for the benefit of all? Or will this process pull us apart as so many previous elections have done? And so that issue, Susie, is just never far from my mind. And I really do fervently believe, I mean, I have a worldview here. I think these issues matter, but I really do believe that we as the church, followers of Jesus Christ, have a role to play in modeling this. We should be for our enemies. We should be for policies that help both our friends and our enemies. But when we lose, Susie, I think we have to be a part of the process of binding up our wounds in the words of Lincoln. And I would just, you maybe said I was more gentle than you in the past. I might be less gentle than you in this. This is a duty for you, regardless of whether you are conservative, liberal, progressive, agnostic, independent, in between. If you are an American citizen, if you are a follower of Jesus, it is your role, I believe, biblically, to engage in the process, but do so in a way that when it is done, we come together and we work on behalf of everyone. I hope and I pray that that happens in 2024.
Boy, amen. And just once again, I put together a Faith Radio Election Daily Prayer Guide. And if all of us as Christians, no matter where you land politically, are praying these prayers that God's kingdom would come as what would be done, you know, Monday is prayer for personal revival. Tuesday is prayer for national revival. Wednesday is prayer for safe and fair elections. Thursday is prayer for leaders and the people they serve. Friday is to pray for those who will be elected to office. Weekend prayers that God makes his ways known upon the earth. I got a passage and a prayer for each of these days, short and easy, but focused and purposeful. We will put that PDF in the show notes in case you want to download it. And if we could be praying together, I mean, what might happen? So, all right, thank you for that. I really appreciate that. We'll dig into the election and these months coming ahead in a little bit in the show. But I'd love for you to say a word about the news story with DA Fannie Willis and Special Prosecutor Nathan Wade. What do we need to know about the story and what are the implications?
Yeah, so that's the case down in Georgia involving an allegation that the former President Donald Trump engaged in election interference. It's one of several cases that is pending right now against the former president. There's also litigation and impeachment proceeding against the current president. So a lot of chaos there. But in that specific case, the one down in Georgia, the district attorney, Fannie Willis, hired an attorney to handle this case, Nathan Wade, who she had a personal relationship with. That is a big no-no against legal ethics. And so that has become a central part of whether or not that case is going to go forward. And it's appropriate for that to be a part of the consideration, Susie. One of the things that you have to have for an even-handed administration of justice is an unbiased system. And that would go for prosecutors bringing charges. It would certainly go for a judge and a jury presiding in the case. It doesn't necessarily change the underlying facts in the case. And I would encourage Jesus followers of all persuasions, if you're going to follow a case like this, to know those underlying facts as well. But if you are going to have the even-handed administration of justice, you have to have, everybody's seen the figures, right? The Lady Justice is blind. Well, if there's a bias in the case, and if there are people financially benefiting or having their status elevated as a result of participation in the case, that skews the unbiased nature of those proceedings. And so that has become a central component of that case. There's actually a trial happening right now. Fannie Willis was on the stand yesterday. I have not seen if she took the stand again today. There was some question about whether or not she would. But that at its core is what is at question there, whether or not there is bias on the part of the district attorney and her team as the case against the former president goes forward.
And some are calling that a witch hunt. Others are saying they took, five or six, trips, cruises, and went to these places together. Money was spent. I mean, it makes me think the measure you use against others will be used against you. And she's really done what nobody else has done before in her charges against a former president. Isn't that right?
Yeah, so those are factual components of the case, and they look very, very bad to me, and they should be considered by every side in the case, just like the factual components of the charges against the former president. But look, there's a very high burden in a system that is rooted in a presumption of innocence for those who are bringing charges that are accusing anyone, former president or not, of wrongdoing. You have to keep your hands clean. And if you don't, that becomes underlying factual evidence in the case that will actually undermine the entire case altogether. And I would just say, appropriately so, Susie, you have to be, the burden of proof has to be on the government. I don't care who the defendant is. I don't care if it's Joe Biden or Donald Trump. If the burden of proof is not on the government, and if they don't proceed with even-handed justice, then the case shouldn't proceed.
So what is your sense about what could happen based on what you know now? Could you thinking they could be removed from the case, but the case would still move forward? Or do you sense that this could upend the case as they dig a little deeper into what has been actually going on?
You know, I don't know that I have followed it closely enough to be willing to predict, but I would say in the vast majority of these cases, what would happen if someone were deemed to be compromised is that they would be removed from the case and it would be assigned to someone else. Now, if that happens, Susie, all sorts of things would have to start over, essentially, including an evaluation of all of the evidence that had been evaluated. So can that happen in a timely enough order for it actually to be accomplished before the election, which is really what gives it some relevance? I have my doubts on that, but I think it is probably pretty likely that she's going to be removed from the case.
Wow. Wow. Okay. Speaking of which, you got a few minutes before our next break, talking campaign chaos. Any updates on the statuses of the other charges against former President Trump? Anything up to date to report?
Yeah. I mean, so there are several cases. There's the hush money case that is proceeding against the former president. There's the case involving classified documents out of Mar-a-Lago that is still that trial scheduled for May. There's an expectation that it will be delayed. It's very similar, by the way, to one of the cases pending against the current president. Then there's a federal election interference case that is the former president has actually appealed that he might have some immunity because his actions happened when he was president. So that is waiting a decision by the Supreme Court. And then probably the one that is the most relevant, honestly, Susie, I think we've talked about it on your broadcast before, but is the Supreme Court case about whether or not he can remain on the ballot. That case came out of Colorado. The court has already heard arguments now. I've written about this a few times in the newsletter. I'll boil it down pretty simply here. There are a couple of questions in play. Is the president qualified to run under Article 2? Everyone agrees that he is. Is he disqualified under the 14th Amendment? That's where there's disagreement. And it really centers on two questions. Did he participate in a legal term that is called insurrection on January 6th? And who gets to make that determination? Can a state like Colorado do that? Or does it have to be a federal actor like the Congress, which is the authority that is mentioned in the Constitution? I will tell you, I listened to the oral arguments at the Supreme Court. It sounded to me like all nine justices were skeptical that a state could actually make that determination. I think it's pretty likely that there will be probably a fragmented decision, but I could see a situation where the decision of the court has some concurring opinions with it, and maybe as many as all nine justices agree that it has to be a federal actor that would disqualify a candidate for office.
So if they go that way, they decide that way, then what? Goes to Congress?
No, if they go that way, he would remain on all of the ballots unless Congress would act. And I don't see any likelihood that there is a supermajority in both chambers to remove him or anyone else from the ballot. So if they decide that way, again, I hesitate to predict, but if they do, he would remain on the ballot in all 50 states. And One caution, this will be very, very quick here, but both sides have distorted this. One side has said, well, you know, this is about your freedom to vote for anyone that you choose fit. That's certainly not true. The Constitution has very clear qualification standards and a very clear disqualification standard. The question is whether or not those have been met or not, and who can make that decision. On the other side, I would caution folks, do we really want a state being able to make a determination that would then be binding on every other state? That sounds to me like a situation that would set up a tit for tat where these kind of challenges happen every time around. So there is certainly, absolutely certainly a way that a person can be disqualified from appearing on the ballot. And some of the former president's actions have opened him up to at least a charge along those lines. However, you have to make sure that due process happens and that an appropriate authority with the standing to make that determination happens. I think the court is probably going to say that that hasn't happened in this case.
All right. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to try to tackle the question, is there a double standard taking place with classified documents when you look at the president former President Trump's case, President Biden's case, is there a double standard? And what about Special Counsel Robert Hur's report on President Biden's mental acuity? We'll explore those two topics and wonder just how can we be praying as a people of God. Talking to Than Bennett today about all kinds of things in the news, and especially just following the lead of our Savior and having a conversation that hopefully leads us all to a more redemptive perspective, considering the times we're in. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend Than Bennett. We get him on once a month to talk about a faith perspective on the news headlines of the day. It's been such a rich, rich conversation. And if you just tuned in, once the live show's over, it goes to podcast. Don't know if you knew that. In fact, our podcast listeners who listen from all over the world sometimes don't know we're actually a radio station. That's totally okay, too. But what's amazing is you can listen at any time. So go back and listen to the whole show once we're done, because this has been a rich conversation. So we've been talking about the charges against former President Trump about the classified documents. Here you've got President Biden with classified documents as well. And there's some definite overlap in these cases. And yet many people are saying that there is being a double standard applied here. So say why people feel that way. Maybe unpack a little bit on Special Counsel Robert Hur's report.
Yeah, so maybe I'll set the stage a little bit here. The classified documents case that is pending against former President Trump involves some documents that he held at Mar-a-Lago after he was president. Those charges were brought by the Department of Justice, and that is the case that is pending. The situation that you described involving the current president is very similar factually. You're correct, Susie. They involve a wide range of classified documents. Again, some of them were stored in the president's garage. They were from the time when he was vice president. And so the set of facts here is actually very, very similar. And by the way, there have been similar situations involving a number of other former presidents and vice presidents. And I would say to you, it is pretty conclusive that we have been abject failures at actually enforcing the security of classified information, and all sides have been guilty of this. It is something that needs to be rectified. It really is a national security issue. To your question about whether or not there is a double standard, I would tell you that I think there absolutely is. But I actually don't think it's probably the one that I don't know that you're suggesting it, but that other people are suggesting. I don't think it's as clean as, you know, one is being prosecuted and one is not. Susie, this has basically become a political tool. If there is a Democrat Department of Justice in control, as there is right now, a former Republican president is very likely to have prosecution brought against them, as the former president has had happen. I would wager, if the next administration is a Republican one, I would wager that a Republican Department of Justice will bring charges against President Biden for this very same situation. That is just where we have gotten to, where we don't bring charges on classified document basis against the party of the current president's party, but we do if it is an opposing party. Now, I'll just quickly say this. The special counsel report that you mentioned, that just came out. It came out from Special Counsel Robert Hur. It's a very long document. I linked to it in the newsletter, but it basically shows what you just said, Susie, that the situation that the former president is being prosecuted for, very, very, very similar set of facts in that case. That report is out. It is available to read. And I would encourage anyone that is engaged in this, if you're going to have active conversation about it, you probably owe it to yourself to read the documents in both of these cases. And I think you will come away convinced that we have got to do a better job on both sides of the aisle securing our classified information.
Okay, what about what he'd said in the way of giving President Biden a pass because of his mental acuity?
Yeah, so the report is very unflattering to the current president. It uses phrases all the way through it, like his poor memory or, demonstrated situations of memory loss that would be attributed to being elderly in age. And I think that probably did contribute to the fact that they did not recommend prosecution. But look, memory loss or not is not a justification for complying with the law. And it really would have been incumbent on the president's team, if that was the situation, to make sure that the information was secured. I have to tell you, I don't think the current White House was probably very happy about that justification in the special counsel's report, because the current president is the presumptive nominee for the Democrat Party. And so some of the terminology in that report is not going to help him with a voter base that is already concerned about his age and mental condition. So it may have been a reason not to press charges, or an excuse, as you say, but I think it is a political liability for the current president.
Mm. Well, you know, I've heard doctors being interviewed on what they've witnessed in even just the last year, and his dissent, you know, has been noticeable to these doctors. They're saying you don't come back from that. In fact, when you hit this place where you start to spiral down and you lose sharpness, you lose recall, you lose your spatial, you know, awareness and things like that. I mean, this is what grieves me, because he's someone God loves. So when I hear people gloating or mocking, I hate it, because it's not right. I mean, you should be praying for him. I want you to imagine what it must be like to be in his body right now, being well aware that he's having memory lapses and forgetting things and can't, you know, recall. Even just the stuff I went through with the mold, you know, years ago, and I'm still somewhat affected by it if I'm in a mold atmosphere, but I was writing a book and couldn't remember how to spell very basic words. It's horrifying. It's terrible. And I just want to say to my conservative friends, you know, scripture says that we aren't to sit in the seat of a mocker. You know, we're in Psalm 1, you know, we're not supposed to be sitting there where people are making fun. That grieves God's heart. I believe that so strongly. But what I've heard some of these doctors say then is, just by sheer observation, one doctor said, I'm not a politician, so I'm not going to, you know, comment politically. But what I'm watching, and you don't even know how much that they're hiding, or they're not seeing because they're not putting him out there. He says there is a noticeable difference between where he's at now than where he was a year ago. And once you get to this place, you actually, you don't retreat from this place. It continues on and it accelerates even. And, you know, if that's an accurate assessment, what could that possibly mean for the elections next year? And I'm not suggesting, you know, the 25th Amendment. I'm not at all. But that conversation is happening. When and how does that apply in a situation similar to this?
So a lot to unpack there. I think you did a really good job first focusing on the duty of us as Jesus followers, right? It's pretty clear that the president is struggling with something that all of us who are fortunate enough to live a long life will probably face at some point or another. He is not as sharp as he once was, and that probably is saying it kindly. Susie, just brass politics of this, it shows up in the polls. Republicans, Democrats, independents recognize this, and it actually has become a significant political liability. But look, our obligation as Jesus followers is to pray for him, is to respect the gray hair among us, and to actually ask that his memory and his acuity would be strengthened. That would be our obligation. And I would tell you, in the months ahead, you mentioned mocking. There is going to be a lot of mocking around this issue. That should not come out of the mouth of a Jesus follower. It should not come out of the mouth of the Jesus follower. We should be praying for strength of mind for our current president, for anyone running for leadership. And we should actually stand in that gap for him. We should not be mocking in that. Now,
I got a break. We got a break. So hold that thought. As we go to break, I want you to think about two things, friends. The blessings of others will always test our heart, and the trials of others will always test our heart. So I just pray that one of the takeaways of today's show is you look at others, the blessings that some enjoy that you don't have, and the trials that some are enduring that you're not enduring. Let what it brings up in your heart, bring that to Jesus so that you can get a redeemed and a renewed perspective. That's our whole goal and hope for this conversation. We're going to take a quick break. More with Ann Bennett in a moment. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, solitude is one thing, loneliness another. We can enjoy rich times with God in solitude, Yet we can be in a large crowd and feel all alone. It all depends on the season we're in and the perspective we embrace. Maybe, just maybe, you're walking through a season where nobody quite understands what you're walking through. Well, friend, you know what? Jesus knows. You're never alone. Even so, every one of us needs encouragement on this journey. We would love to encourage you today. If you need some texts of audio encouragement, we would love to send those to you. Text the word LONELY to 877-933-2484. Again, text the word LONELY to 877-933-2484. I want you to be reminded that you're not alone. He is with you. We're with you too. Connecting Faith to Life, Faith Radio. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to our good friend Than Bennett about news headlines and how to pray the news, how to get a redeemed perspective on the stuff that can stir up your angst, your hatred, your fear, your annoyance. As Christians, we are to fight for a redeemed and renewed perspective. And to remember that behind policies are people God loves, and maybe sometimes, lots of times, souls that are lost. And if the stuff that they're doing stirs up more anger and hatred than the hearts that are lost, stirs up compassion, we've got some work to do. So before the break, we were talking about Special Counsel Robert Hur's report on President Biden's mental acuity, and we were talking about scripture that talks about we are not to, you know, walk in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. And people are mocking and gloating over President Biden's mental acuity, and that's wrong. That's just wrong. We need to be interceding. We need to be praying. But you, as you say, also, though, there's a very real question about our enemies are seeing that, and so note that there's a weakness there. What are the chances, you think, Than, that he will still appear on the ticket in the fall?
It sure looks like he's going to. It sure looks like he's going to be the candidate, unless something were to happen between now and then. I think it would probably take a physical something that would happen physically that would not enable him to be on the ballot. There would still be time for the Democrat Party to replace him. As you mentioned, Susie, and I don't think we probably need to go too far down this trail, but if something were to happen after he were to be elected, then it would require the 25th Amendment action by the vice president and the cabinet members to remove him. But let me just say this, because we covered, and I think it was so important to start with it, how important it is for us to pray for our leaders and to not take a seat of mocking. But mental acuity from our leaders, I don't care party affiliation, it matters, Susie.
Yeah,
it matters because we are the superpower of the world, and the decisions that happen in this country literally have the power of life and death all around the country. We're actually seeing that play out right now in Russia. The Putin regime has, I would use the term executed, the opposition leader, Navalny. That happened just today. The decisions that come out of the United States of America have significant power around the world. And so we need leaders who are able to operate in a spirit of power, love, and sound mind. That's what 2 Timothy 1:7 does. And that sound mind portion, it is just a condition of human frailty that at some point that starts to slip. And I think this is not aimed at the current president. I think it would be aimed at any candidate. I think a voter has a duty to consider mental acuity along with a whole other list of criteria when determining which candidate they are going to support.
So good. You know, and I don't know that mental competency tests are a bad idea. I don't like the idea of an age limit because, you know what, my 91-year-old mom literally just a few weeks ago bowled 182. She's as sharp as can be. But there are others who may have early onset Alzheimer's at age 60. So you can't paint with a broad stroke like that. Everybody's makeup and their physiology is so different. So any thoughts on that?
Yeah, the only thing I would say to that, and you could have a mental competency, but it would need to either be a constitutional amendment or enshrined into federal statute. It is not one of the requirements or the disqualifications that is currently listed. And so
do you think it's a bad idea?
I don't think it's a bad idea. I do think it's extra constitutional at this point. I would say, let me tell you this, though, and I won't take long here, but I actually think voters historically do a really, really good job of this. Now, I know we're concerned about maybe current candidates. But if you look at polling numbers, support for candidates that have demonstrated losses like this, they plummet pretty quickly.
That's a good point. Just got about a minute and a half left, and you touched on this, but I want you to say a final word about it as we wrap the show. You say often the American government, when stewarded properly, is designed to handle dissent and debate. We're made for this. If we can steward these days properly, if there's something you can pray about, friend, pray about that. Because when there's a one-side weaponization, there's not justice. But if we can have a fear of God and steward this properly, the process will work. Say a word about that, if you would.
Yeah, I don't want people to get discouraged by the fact that there is sharp disagreement. Our system was designed for that. And if you look around the world, the places that don't allow for that, Susie, they're the most oppressive places on the planet. Yeah. One of the reasons that liberty and freedom flourishes here is because we are allowed to have disagreement, because we are allowed to dissent from the position of our federal government. So don't let that make you anxious. However, do let it motivate you to model the gentleness and the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. Handle that disagreement and dissent, not in a way that shies away from it. Sometimes it's truth versus evil, but handle it in a way that when it's all said and done, we can bind up those wounds and we can actually be for our enemies rather than for their vanquishment.
Boy, and I love that point you slipped in there. Sometimes it's truth versus evil. As we get wrapped up, one of my favorite stories is Catherine Booth, this frail, sickly, small woman, went before the parliament and told those men what's what when they were wanting to approve prostitution age down to age, I think, 12 or 13. That was truth versus evil. And there are times to stand up and speak up. So I pray you felt equipped and empowered and encouraged and even convicted by today's show. I sure did. Than, we love and appreciate you. We thank you for bringing such a gentle, wise insight to us today.
Love you, Susie. See you next time.
Love you so much. And I love you, friend. Appreciate you so very much. I pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.